to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Well, as I said, tonight I have a kind of an independent study that I wanted to do. It's something that I'm very, very, very passionate about. And if you know me, you know that. Once we get into it, it's like, yeah, I can see that. It's really at the foundation of my entire ministry and also of my personal life. And the title, if you want to take notes, and there are note sheets, sermon note sheets on the back if you want one. The title is Delighting in God's Word. Delighting in God's Word. Okay? And we're going to read these two passages from Psalm 1 and Psalm 19, and we're just going to kind of read through it. And as we do, I want you to kind of make notes in your mind of what stands out the most. And there's going to be a lot of things, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to share one of them of what stands out to you. But one important thing that I want to make sure you understand, you may already do so, and that is these passages talk about the law of the Lord. And sometimes, unless we know better, and again, many of you, maybe even most of you do know better, we think of the law of the Lord like commandments. Thou shalt that not, and thou shalt, and you got to do this, and you better not do that. And it certainly includes that. But that word for law is Torah, or Torah, depends on how you pronounce it. You've probably heard that before. And that word does mean law, but it means so much more. It means instruction. It means direction. It means teachings. It basically means what God specifically wants to communicate to his people. And so it isn't just commands. It isn't just do this and don't do that. Okay? It's all the things that God wants to communicate to us. All right? So, we're going to jump in here to Psalm 1. And we're going to read verses 1 to 3. It says, blessed is the man, and that includes women too, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his or her delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he or she prospers. Now let's jump over to Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Okay, so I asked you to be thinking, to be listening, and make note of what really stands out to you about God's Word from these passages. Now, I could take any number of hands, and you could give me a whole list. But each one that wants to respond, just give me one, okay? What's something that stood out to you about attitudes toward relationship, toward what we can receive from, benefit from God's Word? Lisa?
You're
blessed when you walk in the counsel of God. You listen, obey, and there are consequences when you don't. And sometimes they're curses. That's right. What else stand out or stood out to you? Okay. Blessed are you when your life is centered on God's Word from start to finish. And it includes the idea of happiness or joy. Yeah. What else stands out from that passage about God's Word and our relationship to it and all that kind of stuff? Do you get the idea that the psalmist, I didn't notice whether these were both by David or not. Most of the psalms are by David. That he's got this thing of like, okay, God, I got to pay attention to what you said. Let me sit down and read your Word. Is that the kind of attitude that the psalmist has about God's Word? No, what kind of attitude is there here? Delight. Yeah, exactly what we're talking about. Delighting in God's Word. Is that the way we always feel when we approach God's Word? Probably not, because we're human. All right. But I believe that that is the way we can approach God's word and the way he wants us to approach his word. And so we want to talk about that tonight. So two questions I want to answer in the amount of time that we have tonight. Why would someone delight in God's word? And how will we interact with God's word if we do truly delight in it? Okay? So let's talk about that first question first. Why would someone delight in God's word? Another way to word that question, maybe make it a little bit easier to kind of figure out how to answer, is why is God's word important to us personally? Why would someone delight in God's word? Why is it important to us personally? Janet? What? It's our guide. Okay? For what? For life. Okay? The way I like to put it is anything of real significant importance in life, God has something to say about it. Now, he may not mention the internet, okay, because it wasn't around when God had this word written, or other little tiny details, specifics, but even in those areas, God's word has the principles we need to navigate things that aren't written about in God's word. Okay? Why else would someone delight in God's word? What else makes it important?
Knowing.
Okay? So knowing that it's coming from God. And God has a good and right word for us. You know, we think about that in other relationships. There are certain things that we may read or partake of or whatever from somebody we don't know very well, you know, versus somebody we know and love very much. You know, we sort through our mail, whether it's actual physical mail, if you still get that, you know, or emails, you know, and you get junk mail. That's trash, you know, but then you get something from somebody you really care about. Okay. Say this.
Reassurance.
It gives reassurance. Okay, reassurance for what? In what circumstances would it be great to get reassurance? Reassurance, encouragement, especially when you're going through difficulty. That's right. Even what? Right. I mean, even in the good times. Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Vita, you had another one, and then Amanda. Go ahead, Vita. Mm-hmm. You know, you mentioned a really, sorry, were you finished? I thought you were finished. Okay. In addition to what you just said, the way you put that, to know him, it's through his words that we get to know God. Okay. That's significantly important too. Amanda, you had something else you wanted to share? Okay. It can give us purpose. All right. There's a lot of different things. Yeah, Lynn. Yes, it can bring about conversion. It can help us with the worst of problems and the most important, significant problem. You know, it has the answer to sin. Yeah. Norris. Okay. Two of them. You snuck in two there, Norris. You're supposed to give one. That's okay. It's full of wisdom, which goes along with what Janet said for life, but it can also revive our spirit. It can encourage us. Yeah. Anthony. It can bring peace and comfort. You know, a lot of these things are all tied together. We get the encouragement, we get the reassurance during difficult times, or even good times, and that brings peace and comfort because we got wisdom, and if we follow it, then it all works out, eventually anyway. Anyway, Alwyn, you had your hand up. He talks to us. God talks to us. Okay? Somebody said, I'm trying to think of how this goes because I didn't have it in my notes, that God's word, the individual parts, the letters and everything, were not written to us, but they were written for us. Yeah. Talking about in the original, okay, the original, you know, Genesis, Exodus, this number, Deuteronomy, were written to the Israelites by Moses, it's God, through Moses, but even though they were written to them, it was still written for us. Paul's letters were written to individual churches or individuals, but yet in the midst of that, God used it to write for us. Yeah, Johanna. It renews our mind and it builds our faith. There's a new one. That's really good too. Especially when we see how important faith is. You know, it's by faith we're saved. It's by faith we need to live. It's by faith we receive from God. It's by faith we get victory. And God's word adds to all that. Okay, we're going to have to cut it off there or we won't finish, but that's okay. So let me just kind of give you a couple summaries that all these would fit underneath. And the first one goes along with what Alwyn just said. God speaks to us through his word. God speaks to us through his word. Okay? It's not just a good story. It's not just wisdom. It is all that. But God is literally speaking to and wants to speak to us personally and individually. You know, the key to any really good relationship, okay, any relationship, a human relationship or whatever, is communication. Okay? Talking and listening. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And that's what we have in God's Word. Prayer is us talking to God and spending time with His Word, reading, studying, meditating, not just zipping through because I promised to read a chapter a day this year. We'll come back to that later, you know, but interacting with it, that's God speaking to us. And, you know, there are other ways God can speak to us. He can speak to us through other people. He can speak to us through impressions, through the moving conviction of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our consciences, but He primarily speaks to us through His Word. And I've said this many times that we got to keep in mind, no matter where we think or how we think, through what medium we think God is speaking to us, He will not contradict His Word. Okay? Because He doesn't contradict Himself. Okay? And so that's something very, very important to keep in mind, that God does speak to us. I shared this recently, I think. Maybe not all of you were there, so I'll share it again. What I like to do, and it's very helpful to me, is to combine the prayer and the Bible reading and meditation. Okay? Now, you can have a totally separate prayer time where you pray for your list of requests and all that. That's very, very important. And you can have times of just reading. That's fine. But I like to sit down, and I have a whole plan for how I read it. But just read. I read a little bit. I think about it, and I pray over it. Say, God, how does this apply to me? You know? Then read a little bit more and think about it and pray over. How does this apply to me? And the more you do that, I think the more God speaks to us, because you're actually thinking about, okay, how, God, what are you trying to say to me through this? Okay? So that's a very good thing to do. And the thing is, I believe God wants to speak to you every day. Now, it may not be giving you some earth-shaking truth or some answer to the worst problem you've got or whatever, but if we really have ears to hear, God will speak to us in some way every day. And I think we kind of get so used to that idea that we just lose the awe and the wonder that the Creator of the universe wants to have a relationship with us and wants to speak to us. And then just say, well, I love the whole world, so I provided for salvation. Good, you guys go on your way. It's like, no, He wants a personal relationship with each of us as individuals. He created us uniquely, and He wants a unique relationship with us. So, God wants to speak to us to build relationship. Okay? But then all the other things you talked about. He wants to bring comfort. He wants to encourage us. He wants to give us wisdom. He wants to give us instruction. One that wasn't mentioned because maybe it's not one of our favorite is correction. Sometimes we need correction. All right? We don't like it. When I go to read God's Word, a lot of times I'll pray something like, well, Lord, here I am. I'm getting ready to read Your Word. Would You speak to me today? Help me to hear what You want to say. I pray You'd encourage me. I'd like some of that. I pray that You'd give me wisdom. And Lord, if I need it, correct me. All right? Rebuke me. Convict me. Whatever I need today, do that as You speak to me. And so, anyway, God wants to speak to us through His Word. That's true. We've got ears to hear. And I'm glad, you know, sometimes people will come to me and say, well, Pastor, I just feel like something's not quite right and I don't know what it is or whatever. So have you prayed about it? Well, yeah, but I just, it's like, well, listen, if you are honest and sincere, and you're willing to listen, if you're not doing something right, if there's something that's not right between you and God, He will show you. Okay? If you really honestly ask and you're really honestly willing to listen. Okay? All right. The second category is God's Word helps us grow. It helps us grow. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? And this has to do with that relationship. You know, we think about a child that is born and then begins to grow and mature, and you expect them to. You want them to. If they don't grow and mature, there's something wrong. And that should be true for us as believers. I remember years ago, I don't know if you remember this, but Amy Grant had a Christian song, something about a fat baby. It wasn't talking about a little child. It was talking about people who are Christians and they never do what they need to do to grow and mature. Okay? I was talking to somebody yesterday, somebody associated with one of our family members up in Ohio, and they were talking about, you know, receiving from the Lord at church and all that kind of stuff. And part of the conversation I was saying, you know, you have every right to expect and believe that being part of a church body is going to feed you, is going to help you grow and mature. But you also have to realize that every single believer has the responsibility to do what they can do to grow themselves. In other words, we need to learn to feed ourselves. Not always expect that somebody else is going to feed us. All right? And so that's very, very important. And Paul talked about that. He says, some of you guys should be eating steak. And you're still drinking mother's milk. I mean, that's a paraphrase. But you know, you're just drinking milk and you should be eating steak. And it's because you're not growing up. All right? What'd you say, Kingsley?
That's what makes you the fat baby.
That's what makes you the fat baby. That's right. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know, it sounds like just a bunch of words saying some of the similar things, and that is true. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training. But when you dig into more deeply, it has the authority and the ability to tell us the right thing to believe. Okay, there's your teaching. The wrong things you don't want to believe, there's your correction. The right way to live and act, that's your teaching and reproof, that's your correction. And the four things, what you believe, how you live, right and wrong. Okay, all four of those things are there. And another very important aspect of that is to keep us from error. Okay, it seems like it's worse today, but I think it's because it's just so easy to get out there with social media and all that kind of stuff, but false teaching. Okay, and things that are so close to the truth, but yet they're off. There's enough truth. I mean, that's the way the devil works, right? They'll give you just enough truth to draw you in, but then throw in the lies that'll trip you up. And, but it's the better we know God's word that we can recognize what is not true. Okay, what is false. And it'll keep us from error. And Paul talked about that a lot, that even in the earliest days of the church, false teaching was springing up right and left. And it hasn't gotten any better. So, got to compare that to God's word. The third one, and this was mentioned, God's word gives us direction. God's word gives us direction. I'm sure you, like me, many times have prayed, God, what is your will for me? And usually if we do that, we've got something specific in mind. You know, God, what job do you want me to take? What course you want me to take for an occupation when we're younger? God, who do you want me to marry? Where are they at? When are they going to get, you know, a lot of questions about that one. You know, all that kind of stuff. But what is your will for me? But I firmly believe 95% of God's will for us is in his word. Okay? And the better we know the part of his will that's in his word, the easier it'll be for us to understand and receive and hear his speaking to us about the part that's not in there. I remember when I was at Bible college, one year I came back, it was second, third year or whatever, and I remember walking past the girls' dorm, and there's a big sign in the window, and it says, God, I'm looking for your will for my life. So Will, if you're out there, call this number. if we really make it our goal to know God's will and to seek it out, it becomes easier for us to hear it for those things that aren't mentioned. All right. Lisa mentioned this. Number four, living God's word leads to success. Living God's word leads to success. Joshua chapter 1 verses 7 and 8. This is my favorite passage for this. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Doesn't mean you're not supposed to speak it. It means it's supposed to always be there, okay? Whatever you say is, whatever you say, and it includes everything you think and everything, it's impacted by God's word. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, we would all love to claim that one according to our definition of success. Is that what that means, though? Does that mean that if we really spend time in God's word, God will make us successful in any way that we think we want to be successful? No. What kind of success, then? Spiritual success. Does that mean that God's word doesn't have anything to say about finances and relationships? No, it has to do that, too, right? But think about this. Whose version of success? Whose viewpoint of success? God's. Well, that's disappointing, isn't it? Maybe humanly speaking we may feel that way, but when we really realize that God knows what is best for us and He wants what is best for us, we're better off pursuing His success than our idea of success. Okay? Our problem is that we want the success that comes right here, right now, that feels good. Whereas God's success is, okay, over time, in this life, but especially in eternity, things that are best for you forever. Johanna. To do His will is success. That's right. That's right. I like that, to be able to hear from His lips, well done, when we get there. Lynn. That's right. Psalm 1 really puts it out there. You know, and you mentioned the sitting, the standing, the walking, different aspects of life and involvement with different people and things and ideas. All those things affect us. And if we do follow after God, I like that picture of the tree planted by water. You know, we can relate to that here where we live, where we've got beautiful green stuff most of the time when we're not dealing with a drought. Thank God for the rain. But this is from people that live out in the desert and stuff. It's even more abundant, more realistic, more wonderful to think of a tree planted by a stream that gets all the water it needs, you know, and that kind of stuff. So it's not success according to our definition, but God's. And not success doing whatever we want, but success in living the life that God has for us, doing His will. And that's how we will hear one day, well done. Okay, so the second question. How will we interact with God's word if we truly delight in it? Okay, I want us to, for this part of it, the second half, to look at one of my favorite characters of many in the Bible, and his name is Ezra. Okay, now he's one of the lesser known characters in the Bible. So it's Bible trivia. You may not know. But who was Ezra and what was he known for? What? A scribe. Okay. He was. What's a scribe? Somebody that writes things down? And it's true, somebody writes things down, but it's not just anybody that writes anything down, right? What is a biblical scribe, Janet? You gave the answer, I thought you knew. Okay. What is a scribe in the Bible? Okay. He was a lawyer, which has a different connotation today. We think of somebody, he goes with you to court to sue somebody or defend you. But a lawyer was somebody who knows a lot about the law. In this case, the law of God, God's word. And the scribe would write, not that he write God's word, but would copy God's word and knew a lot about. So it's basically a Bible scholar. Yeah, a Bible scholar. And you're right, he lived about the time when people were coming back from exile. God's people had disobeyed God over the centuries, actually, till God finally says, okay, you're going to be carried into captivity. And after 70 years, there was a couple different waves of people coming back to the promised land from captivity. And Ezra was with one of them, okay? And he was a teacher of God's word, all right? Ezra chapter 6:7, verse 6 says, Ezra was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. He had gone to the king, okay, of Babylon and said, you know, you're letting people go back to our home. I want to lead a group of people to go back. And the king listened to him. And he asked that he could take back some of the stuff that had been taken from the temple, you know, and he gave him permission to do that. And in fact, an interesting story there is that's tied up with fasting is that, you know, the king says, okay, you can take a bunch of the gold items back for the temple and all that kind of stuff. And then Ezra's like, okay, we're going to be going hundreds of miles through bandit-infested territory. And I told the king specifically, God's going to be with us. Okay, guys, we need to pray. Because I can't go to the king now and say, send a guard with us because we said God's going to be with us. And they did. They prayed and they fasted. And it said that when they got to the promised land, when they got back home, everything was fine. They weren't molested. They weren't attacked or anything like that along the way. Okay? So Ezra is a great example. But the one verse I want to focus on is Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. And I think I've shared this with you before, but have you ever heard of the concept of a life verse? Yeah. If you haven't, that's fine. A life verse basically is, somebody say, what's your life verse if you have one? It's a verse in the Bible that just really, you really resonate with for whatever reason, and it's very, very, very special to you. And I remember when I was younger, if I ever heard this, like, what's your life? I don't know. I like the Bible. I love the Bible. I love studying the Bible, but there's no one particular verse that just really stands out to me or whatever. But back a number of years ago, I was reading through Ezra, and this verse just jumped out at me, and I said, okay, that's my life verse. Okay? Because I realized that it's what I have a passion about. And verse 10 of Ezra chapter 7, it says, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. In other words, Ezra had it in his heart. He just desperately wanted to study God's word so he'd know what it meant and then to live it out, but then to teach other people to do the same thing. And that's really been my heart the entire time of my ministry. So as we talk about how we interact with God's word, if we truly delight in it, I think we can take some keys here from Ezra's example. All right. The first one is this. Determined to make God's word a priority. And before I explain that a little bit more, how many times do we agree with something that somebody says comes from God's word? Yes, yes, yes. But then we don't do it. Okay. Has it ever happened to you? You guys probably doesn't happen to you guys, but other people, right? Okay. So even though tonight's Bible study probably doesn't have anything much of brand new to you or to me, I really believe God wants to use it to stir our hearts afresh. Okay? And this is the first step. Determined to make God's word a priority. This verse says, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God. In other words, there was something he did about it. He was involved in the process. He didn't just wait for God to give him kind of a strong desire, although God can do that, and we can pray that God do that, but Ezra did something about it. Now think about that. How do we do that? How do we set our heart toward anything? Be intentional. Okay? How would we set our heart toward God's word? Take time to spend with it, and that means whether you feel like it or not. I mean, how many times have we decided to do something that we know was good and right and didn't really feel like it at the time, but then after we got involved in it and continued to do it, found great delight in it? Whether you're talking about a diet, an exercise program, you know, getting involved in something else that's beneficial, it's like, oh, I just don't feel like it, you know? But then you do it, and then the delight comes. And so it says that Ezra had set his heart. That word, that phrase there means to set up, to prepare, to make firm, to establish the heart, that inner person. And we got to keep in mind, you know, in our culture, we think of the heart as the seat of the emotions. That wasn't the way it was for the Hebrews or the Greeks, really, for that much. For that matter, the heart was the place of commitment, of will, all right, of decision. And so it says when he set his heart, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden he had this great joy about this. That could come later. But that he had made a commitment that he was going to pursue God's word. Now, we know we should do that, but you guys all just admit it. Sometimes this, we don't do it. Why is it that believers, okay, often struggle to spend time with God's word? There's a number of reasons. What? Distractions. All right. And where do the distractions come from? Everywhere. Okay. Yeah, that's true. You know, but we have an enemy. You know, don't you think the devil would want to keep us from God's word as much as possible? Yeah, but just even the distractions of being in the world and all that kind of stuff. All right. Why else is it that we struggle sometimes? We have the wrong priorities. Other things seem to be or are more important, or even sometimes, I don't know if you've ever had this experience. Have you ever had an experience where there's something you knew was really, really important, but you didn't feel like you could give it your full attention until you accomplish these other things because you're going to be distracted by it? And sometimes that's true. Sometimes it's good. It's like, I really want to spend some time with God's word, but if I do, all these other things are going to distract me, so I'm going to get them really quick. But the bad side is sometimes those things can take so much time, you don't get to it. And a really good piece of advice I had given to me about that, about prayer and God's word, is that you have a piece of paper and a notebook, which some people like to journal anyway, but you got this, and as you're praying or as you're reading God's word, and then, you know, something, well, you need to do this, and you're tempted to get up and go do it. Don't, just write it down so you won't forget it. Now, that doesn't work if you have this thought come to mind, is that the pot's boiling over in the stove. You don't write that, yeah, turn it off in about a half an hour and you're done. You know, that kind of stuff you got to take care of. So distractions or concern about or wanting to get other things done first. What else makes it difficult or a struggle? Lynn?
I think the flesh.
The flesh.
The inner war that's going on, the spirit versus the flesh.
Mm-hmm. That was really slick the way Romans in there.
Because
we just talked about the flesh last week, and that's the next lesson, if you continue on with Romans, is about the flesh and the struggle we have with the flesh. And so we have to make a decision. That whole idea of set your heart. You have to make a decision and follow through. But I think another reason is because it's not always easy. We want to do what's easy and what brings immediate satisfaction. But just like anything in life that's significantly important or whatever, it takes effort. You know, human beings are basically lazy. Okay? I'm not saying we're all just lazy bums. I'm just saying we have a tendency to want to do easy and most satisfying. Okay? But if we really want to get into this, we've got to spend time. We've got to dig in. We've got to, you know, that kind of thing. But, you know, if you want to be proficient in athletics, music, I mean, you may have a natural talent that makes it easier, but you're still going to have to give yourself, you're going to still have to work hard to be really proficient in anything else or to learn anything else. You want to become a brain surgeon? You're not going to get an AA at CF and then start working at the hospital. You know, you're going to go through a lot of study, a lot of hard work and that kind of stuff. And it's true of everything of significance. And I think sometimes it's because we look at it wrong. We think of it as a duty. I've got to get this done. I've got to get this done. Or a chore, and that's where we gotta get that delight thing. We gotta realize, okay, this is a privilege. This is a blessing that we're able to do this. So that's why we gotta determine to make God's word a priority. Okay? And that takes time and it's a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process. Okay. So the first one was determine to make God's word a priority. The second one is learn God's word. We're talking about interacting with God's word. If we want to delight it, how do we do that? It says, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. Now, sometimes as adults, because we were teenagers, we hear the word study and it has negative connotations. What are the negative connotations to the word study? What? Boring. Okay. Homework. You know. Tedious. Yeah, doing stuff you really don't want to do, but you have to because it's assigned. And so a lot of times we hear this thing about studies. Oh, no, I don't have to study. Okay. Exams and tests, that kind of stuff. Uncomfortable desks, mean teachers. I don't know. All kinds of connotations can come to that, come from that. But to study just basically means to seek or inquire of or to examine. I'm sure you've had this happen too. Something that you really did want to learn about. And maybe it was difficult and it took time and you had to dig into it, but it became a joy because you really enjoyed learning about that. Okay? And it makes it where it isn't that as big of a deal to study it. And that's really where we need to get to, is that when we spend time with God, it's not a chore. I mean, sometimes we do have to fight through, and that's spiritual warfare too. Okay? But that our goal would be that it would become a joy. I like what is said in Acts 17:11, talking specifically about some Jewish people that Paul was teaching and preaching to in Berea. It says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. You know, I've told you that before. Don't just take something, you know, just because somebody you trust and respect or you think you should be able to says it. I mean, don't approach it with criticism and doubt and trying to nitpick them either, but take it and say, okay, well, I'm going to compare that to God's word. Is that what God's word really says? Yes, Vita. That's right. We need to know, again, to defend ourselves against error and being led astray. Yeah, there's a lot of false teachings, false religions, cults, all that kind of stuff out there. Yeah, Lori. That's right. That's exactly what we're talking about. You have to be disciplined. You have to be committed. And the good thing is that, you know, if you're in a really hard, dry place where you're tired, you can listen to God's word. Get you in. Yeah. We make time for the things that are most important to us. Yeah. Now, an important thought is we can and should do this on our own, but we also can do it with others. All right. That's why we're here tonight, right? Okay. The third thing is live God's word. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God and to do it. To do it. Okay? To accomplish, to complete. Lots of teaching in Scripture about that. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Whereas you hear it and you do it too. You know, we can read God's word 3 hours a day. We can go to church 3 times a week. We can listen to all kinds of Christian podcasts, and we can go to Sunday school or listen to it on the phone. You know, we can go to men and women's meeting and Wednesday night Bible study and all that kind of stuff. But if we don't put it into practice, we're missing one of the most important parts of it. It should make a difference in our lives. Okay? And then the fourth one is share God's word. Don't keep it to yourself. Again, the verse says, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Now, Ezra had an official position. He was a leader of the people, and he was a scribe. He was an expert. He was a Bible scholar, would be a good way to put it. And he took this very seriously about sharing God's word with God's people and explaining it. And so it'd be very easy to look at that and say, yeah, but that's for the pastors and that's for the teachers. But that's not just for the pastors and the teachers. God can and wants to use every single one of us to share good news with other people. And talking about gospel and salvation, but even beyond that, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's one of the reasons why we have discussion. And the women have discussion, and the men have discussion, and in small group settings, in a setting like this, that it's not just me up here saying stuff. We're asking questions and answering and giving perspectives, giving testimonies, you know, that are related to God's word. And so just keep in mind, God wants to use you. All right. Two things I did mention. One, to explain your faith. 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. How much do you need to know to be able to share the gospel with others? Your testimony is the most basic thing. Now, don't ever use that excuse not to learn more. But yeah, all you got to be able to share what Jesus has done for you. And since people, I don't know the answer to all the questions. I don't either. You know, don't be afraid of that. Somebody asks you a question, you know the answer, say, I don't know the exact answer to give you. Let me go research it. Let me go talk to Elder Lynn, you know, or Elder Norris or Elder Kingsley, you know, and I'll come back to you. Whatever. Chad. Amen. I agree with all those things, but let me add something to clarify, not to contradict, that it's not just about quantity, it's quality. Because I'd hate for somebody to get the idea of, if I really want to be a good Christian and really get it, I'm going to have to set aside 3 hours a day to study my Bible and pray. I mean, you get a chance to do that. That's great. That's wonderful. Okay? But it's quality, quantity, not just quality. That makes a difference. Just like working out the right way in the gym for half an hour is going to do you a whole lot better than spending 3 hours not knowing what to do. Okay. No, not knowing what you're doing. Go ahead. Yeah. That's right. So share God's word to explain your faith and then to encourage and help others. You know, God wants to use you. When you learn something new, share it with somebody. If you're reading your Bible, God gives you a little nugget. Rejoice over it, apply it, and then share it with somebody. You never know. Somebody, you know, it may not be just for you. It's for somebody else, too. Yeah. Vita, did you have a comment? That's right. And that brings up another thing we haven't talked much about tonight. We can't because we only got a couple minutes left. And that is that some things in God's Word are harder to understand than others. And like you say, why did God even put that in the Word? He had a reason, especially for the people it was originally written to, but we can still draw from that, too. And that requires a little bit more digging deeper in, you know, and just because it's in the Word of God doesn't mean that God approved of it, especially the evil activity and that kind of stuff, all right? Just to illustrate that. Well, I'm going to wrap this up. Let me just say this. So, just like Ezra, determined to learn, live, and share God's Word and then do it. I was going to ask this question for some feedback, but we don't have time, so I'm just going to give you a couple of things, and that is, what practical advice would you give to someone who wants to get into God's Word in a deeper way? Let me just give you what I've got because we got to finish. Number one, use a translation you can understand. Okay? And there's a lot of good translations out there from the King James all the way to the NIV, to the ESV, which I like to read and study from, to the NASB, to New Living Translation or whatever. Use a translation you can understand. But also keep in mind, and if you need to learn some more about this, do that. There's a difference between a translation and a paraphrase. A translation is made from the original language as closely as possible to a certain degree into modern English, but a paraphrase is more like really just putting it into everyday language. It's a little bit freer. And there's value to both. But especially for study, you want something a little bit more closer to a translation than a paraphrase. All right? If that just totally confused you, look it up on the internet or talk to me about it another time. But use a translation you can understand. Okay? Ask God for help. Psalm 119, I forget which verse, it says, God, help me to see wondrous things in your word. All right? Start with passages you can understand. Don't start with Leviticus or the genealogies, okay? You can read them, you know. And when you come across them, don't get hung up, all right? You know, the Gospels, James, Proverbs, Psalms, Acts, okay? Be consistent. Try to do a little, try to do every single day. My wife mentioned it a couple weeks ago, but I've mentioned it to you. You don't just eat on Sundays and then skip it for the rest of the week, you know. You eat every day. And you don't necessarily enjoy every meal the same. You don't always remember every meal the same. In fact, I remember Sam when he was sharing at the men's devotion a couple Saturday nights. He asked Kingsley, he asked about how long he'd been married and stuff. And he said something about, well, do you remember what meal your wife cooked for you on May something something of such a year? It's like, no. Of course, Kingsley came back and said, I was probably the one that was cooking. But anyway, you know, we don't remember every meal, but every meal nourishes us. And some more than others, and we enjoy some more than others. But anytime we spend time with God's Word, so be consistent. All right? And as I said a minute ago, read for quality, not quantity. You'd be better off reading a half a chapter and really digging in and meditating and getting something out of it than read six chapters. There's nothing wrong with reading six chapters. In fact, if you really want to get to what Paul is talking about in a particular letter, spend enough time to read the letter from beginning to end all the way through to get the flow of thought and to get the connections, because the chapters in the Bible, in the verse numbers, were put in long after the Bible was written. Okay, they weren't inspired. They're helpful, very helpful. I'm glad they're there, but they're inspired. Okay, and then meditate or think about what you read. All right, ask God things like, God, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? What in me maybe needs to change? And then, of course, put into practice what you learn. All right. And there is a principle in God's Word. The more you come to God's with openness, God's Word with openness, and you're willing to do, the more you'll understand. Amen. That you see it in Jesus' teachings. The more people shut their minds to what he had to say, the less they understood. Okay. All right. So wrapping this up, no relationship will grow strong and stay strong without communication. The same is true with our relationship with God. So we need to get into his Word. We need to pray. We need to listen. Not because we have to, but because we want to. We need to learn to delight in God's Word. But it'll take a decision, and it'll take some work, but it can become a delight. And I just wanted to share that with you tonight, because that's just passionate for me personally, and it's really kind of been at the root of my whole desire in ministry, is to really try to understand God's Word, put it into practice, and then help other people to do the exact same thing. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've looked at your Word, that teaches us about your Word. And I thank you, Lord, that you love each of us individually, uniquely, and you want to be actively involved in our lives and speak to us as individuals. And God, there are so many obstacles that our enemy in our flesh puts in the way of us spending time with you. And I just pray you'd help us to decide, like Ezra did, to set our hearts to pursue our relationship with you through your Word. That was primarily for tonight, but also through prayer. And just grow closer to you, Lord God, and that it would not just be for our benefit, so that you can use us to encourage and challenge and touch the people around us, both to come to know you, but also to encourage others to grow closer to you, just like people encourage us to grow closer to you. Open our eyes, Lord God, open your Word to us. And Father, we thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.